read first from Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, and then we will pray for some of these special needs, particularly today. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, that's Holy Spirit, of course, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, or perhaps it should be read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. Now, you see, we very strongly in this church believe in the body of Jesus Christ. We believe in true body ministry that involves God supernaturally involving us as well as just in our natural assets. And we have some friends in our body that are really in serious need, and I have checked with these families. Now, friends, the things that I'm going to have to say to you today are going to be simple, but they are so basic that I feel like the Holy Spirit has specifically stopped at these couple verses, and I doubt we'll get further than just a couple verses to kind of lay the groundwork for this whole interesting chapter, the latter portion of this chapter, which deals with the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And we're going to have a lot of practical things to say about this subject in the next few weeks. But we need to lay some very important groundwork. And I need to have you turn to the next to the last verse of Galatians 5 to begin with. And I want you to look at that verse very carefully, because much of Protestant theology is in great confusion because it refuses to understand this clear principle from the Word of God, and therefore it labors under a lot of misunderstanding about the conflict in the believer's life. Now look at the words carefully. If we live by the Spirit or in the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Now that may sound like double talk to you, and that's probably the tragedy, but that somehow or other we in reading the Scriptures, we don't surrender to the basic truths that God is teaching us in the Word, and it's very easy to slip over some of those truths, and this is one of the most critical ones. Now let's talk about what it is to live in the Spirit. Let's begin with that point, because most of us here this morning are living in the Spirit. Now I doubt that most of us are walking by the Spirit, but most of us are living in the Spirit. So let's get that straight. What does it mean? It means when you are born again, when you come and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what happens? Paul has said here in Galatians in an earlier passage, God, when we've confessed our sins and turned to Jesus Christ, God sends His Spirit into our lives crying, Abba, Father, meaning that a whole new relationship with God comes to pass. Because the Spirit of God is sent into our lives. Now, another way the Bible uses to explain it, it says the Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. A third way the Scripture uses in Ephesians, it says we are given the earnest of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, you know what earnest is. It's a down payment. Now, if some of us had to wait till we could walk and make a full payment on the house, I doubt very many of you people would be living in your own homes. In fact, it's kind of facetious even to call them our own home, isn't it? So they say, do you own your own home? Well, I put 10% down, and I'm going to pay three times for it in the next 35 years. But if you call that owning your own home, yes, I guess I do. Well, that's an earnest. That's earnest money. That's down payment money. Now the government's trying to make it easy for us poor folk to get in for even less money now, and that's kind of neat, except you could search this peninsula and still not find any place for us poor folk to live. I guess we're going to have to start building out in the bay. That's maybe the Lord's going to give us some kind of a new design to live underwater or something that can help us, because I don't think property values are ever going to come down in this peninsula. But that's an earnest. Now that's what the Bible teaches. When we respond to God by faith, not by changing our life and moralistically becoming different or accepting some set of regulatory devices, but when we simply look to the cross and we say, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins and I confess Him as the Lord of my life and I believe God raised Him from the dead for my justification as a sign that the sacrifice was acceptable. When we exercise that faith and repent of our sins and turn to Jesus, God sends the Spirit into our life. And that's the down payment to say He will one day finish what He started. And from that point on, all the Word has to say is, He which has begun the good work shall perform it. All the Bible has to say is, we've not yet received the adoption toward the redemption of our body. In other words, the whole Scripture from that point on is saying, look, buddy, something began, but it's not finished. Something started, but it isn't ended. And the Holy Spirit within you is proof that it's begun. Now in Romans 8, then, the Bible simply teaches there are only two categories of people, those in the Spirit and those in the flesh. Well, that's not talking about the fact that there are some Christians that are carnal and fleshly. And I don't mean that in a literal bodily sense. But I mean fleshly in the sense of their activities and choices and priorities. But when God sees you, sir, He only sees two categories. Those who've been born again of the Spirit of God, and therefore in God's sight, they are a spiritual people. They've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They've been transferred from the world's family to God's family. They've been given the Spirit as the down payment that the work's going to be finished. And in God's sight, they are in the Spirit. Well, now that's the victory point. None of you are shouting, but I'm getting used to the fact you don't shout around here too much. That's the victory point. Now let's talk about the other half of the story. Just because we are in the Spirit does not mean we are walking according to that Spirit. And that's what verse 25 is trying to teach you. There is a conflict in the believer's life. There is a battle in the believer's life. Don't be surprised by the expressions of that battle. In Ephesians 5, or rather Galatians 5:25 is saying, look, it's an appeal. It's as though the Apostle Paul in the inspiration of the Spirit is saying, now, beloved, look, you have the Spirit. You are a spiritual people. Now start walking by your privileges. Let's make it a little simpler to understand. I've said this frequently. Every time I marry a young couple, I get disturbed at the naivety of kids getting married. And there are times I want to grab them by the collar before they go through all those vows and say, buddy, do you know what you just said? Do you understand the vows? I'll forsake all others and keep myself only unto her and keep her in sickness and in health, and with all my worldly goods I'll endow her, and all these other good things that you're saying. And then the preacher says, I pronounce you man and wife. Now that's marriage, the laws of God, and then the laws of the state under which I operate as a legally authorized agent of the state. I've pronounced that couple married. They are married. They are in the state of matrimony. But nobody in this building is naive enough to assume that because we are in the state of matrimony, all of us are living according to all those vows, or are living truly like married people in reference to our responsibilities to one another, in reference to everything, as we've talked about on Wednesday night, our sexual involvements, and God is so strong that we dare not defraud one another in that area of our lives, in reference to our understanding and our communication and everything else. We know there's a difference between being in the state of marriage and really fulfilling that walk. And so it is with Christianity. We're in the Spirit just by believing Jesus. We're in the Spirit, but we're not all walking according to that Spirit. We're not all fulfilling what God wants us to. Now let's go back to verse 16 and 17, and I think we can take another significant step in this forward today. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Notice the preposition is very important. It doesn't mean in the Spirit as though it means to walk in some kind of an ethereal, cloud-nine, super-spiritual kind of experience. But the real preposition in the Greek is by the Spirit, and the newer translations will show you that. In other words, what it is saying is, all right, friend, you're living in the Spirit. You're born again. The Spirit dwells within you. Now walk by the power of that Spirit. Let the Spirit of God give you the power to walk this Christian life so that you are in balance, and what you're walking and what you're talking are the same thing. How many of you know that what people talk and what they walk ain't always the same? You know that? Not always the same. And the only way it can become the same is as we allow that indwelling spiritual power of God, that impregnating spiritual influence, as we allow the Holy Spirit to walk through us, then, as verse 16 says, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now let's look at verse 17, and then we'll come to grips with this basic truth for this morning. Verse 17 says very clearly, the flesh sets its desires against the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. Now, I don't care what any other teacher has taught you or what any other church teaches about the fact that somehow through some experience in your Christian life you're going to eradicate the old nature and you're going to solve once and for all the question of sin. It just ain't so. As long as you're living in this flesh, young lady, as a Christian, there's a dual nature within you. The old nature can be mortally wounded, and that's what the word says, crucified in Romans 6. The old man can be very mortally wounded, and he can be kept under, and he can be basically defeated, but his basic presence remains. As Paul says in Romans 8, we have not yet received the adoption to wit the redemption of our body, so that when we become a Christian, there is this duality. In fact, how many of you know this morning that before you became a Christian, it was a pretty easy thing? There wasn't any conflict. Before you became a Christian, you wanted to do something wrong, you did it with a full heart. Some of you really did an excellent job at sinning. In fact, some of you I've talked at, I think have a better record sinning than you do as a Christian. I mean, you were really into it, and you really concentrated on it, and there was no conflict. A thought came and said, let's do that. And the whole nature said, aha! And there you went. And brother, you enjoyed it. But then you become a Christian. That's where the problems start. Because in the Christian life, there is a dual pulling and concentration that is going on. Now, I've always heard this verse preached negatively. For example, it's always been preached from the viewpoint, as a Christian, You know, if you're not really walking by the Spirit, you're not able to do the good things you want to do because the flesh is back there pulling all the time. Well, that's true. A Christian who hasn't settled this issue is constantly kind of unable to do the things, the good things for God that he wants to do because the flesh is pulling. But I want to teach this from a positive viewpoint. What this verse also says is, those of you that want to do bad things, the Holy Spirit's making you miserable. And that's why some of you are so unhappy this morning. You know, Christians can't even sin and have fun. It's really terrible. I mean, you decide you're going to risk it, you know. You're going to risk the one eye or whatever. And you set out to do it, but it just isn't any fun. There's that pulling. And here's the Christian setting out to do something that's wrong or to go somewhere that's wrong, and the fun's taken out of it. Because here's the Holy Spirit down inside, striving, pulling, convicting, because he desires to possess that life. And so there's a basic kind of teeter-totter experience that's going on. And so some of you aren't even any good at sinning anymore. I mean, you've kind of backed into a ground in which it just ain't fun either direction, you see. Well, that's exactly what verse 17 is teaching. Now, I don't want to overly emphasize this, but I don't think it can be overly emphasized. This is where most Christians are this morning. Not backslidden. They come on Sunday morning and the pastor preaches his best, the choir sings their best, and the worship service is at its best, and the spiritual life of that believer gets kind of pumped up, and it's kind of healthy for 2 or 3 days, and about Wednesday it starts going downhill again, and the flesh and the world and the priorities of the world begin pulling at that Christian. So what's that Christian's life like? He's not backslidden. He still loves the Lord, and he's going to heaven because of the grace of God. He's being kept, and God's going to finish the work. But what's his life like? It's just kind of a teeter-totter experience. One side's up one minute, and the other side's up the next. You know, Paul so beautifully typifies this experience in Romans chapter 7. Now, let me just straighten something out for you. There are a lot of folks that want to tell you that Romans chapter 7 isn't a Christian. And most of the folks who tell you that have just forgotten how to count. They don't know that 6 precedes 7 and that 8 follows 7. And they want to put 7 in front of 6 or even in front of 5 and tell you that this is an experience that has nothing to do with the Christian life. That is not true. Romans chapter 7 is a very typical Christian experience. Now, it's not a Christian experience as an adjective. It's not a Christian experience. It's an experience Christians experience. Do you understand the difference? You know, it's not a Christian experience. It's just an experience Christians have, that's all. Now, you know that passage. Let me quote some of it. This kind of sounds like double talk for those of you who aren't familiar with it. But Paul in that passage says, the good which I would, I do not. And the evil which I would not, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now don't sit there looking so morally circumspect, because every one of you sitting here this morning know exactly what that is. This very week, there's been some good things you wanted to do, and you didn't do it, and you know it. You're sitting there like that. That's why you kind of frowning at me and hoping that I'll get over quick so you can have your ham dinner this afternoon and forget about these kind of things. The good which I would, I do not, Paul says. I know it. I want to do it all my heart. Pay my tithe. Be faithful to the Lord. Witness. Get up and read the Bible. Discipline this body. The good things I know I ought to be doing. Like leaving my pew and greeting other people when it's time to greet them in the service. That's free, but that put that in there. That's a good thing. The good things I know I ought to do. And then Paul says, the things I know I ought not to do. I know what they are. Selfish things. Fleshly things. Lustful things. Thoughts and priorities that are not surrendered to God. The evil things which I don't want to do, those I do. And here I am in this teeter-totter. I'm not unsaved. I haven't backslidden. But I just go like this. One nature gets a hold one moment and the other nature the other. And that's exactly what verse 17 says. You just can't do the things you want. Have you ever seen a tug of war? I know I've used this illustration, I think, once before here. But I remember very well a summer camp. It's so vivid in my mind, I guess, for various reasons. At Moat Lassen, we had a youth camp. And we had a recreation director at that youth camp who was a nut, something like Mike McMahon. You can kind of visualize what I'm talking about if you get the idea. He had more weird ideas about things to put those campers through than anybody has ever put down in the pages of a book. And one of the last things he did in that camp, he got a bunch of us counselors up in the middle of the night, and we dug a deep trench and kind of lowered it out at both ends. It was about 2 feet deep, and we ran a hose in it all night long for about 6 or 7 hours. And of course, by the early morning, that trench was a sopping trench of mud. And then in the recreation time, he got those teams and told them to choose up their teams, and he put a big, thick rope there, and he put one team on one side and the other and the other. He said, "Now, boys, when I blow the whistle, we're going to have a tug of war." Well, I want you to know there's more incentive in that kind of a tug of war than any you've imagined, because when you're the first guy there and you see that trench of mud and you know what's going to happen if your team loses, for some reason there's a lot of incentive that says, "Pull, boys, pull," you know. Well, I watched the first two teams. They were the best teams we had at camp, and we were very evenly matched. When the whistle sounded, it went kind of back and forth for a while, but they were evenly enough matched that though one would slip a little bit in, this teammates would pull out, and for about 5 minutes they went in that tension. And finally he blew the whistle and said, "Now you must substitute 5 new men. You must replace 5 men on the team." And they replaced their 5 men, and from the moment the whistle blew, there was no question what was going to happen. And the one guy's feet began slipping into the mud, and pretty soon the whole team was in the mud, and for some reason we all ended up in the mud. I never did remember what happened from that moment on. I just remember that I was weeks getting mud out of my hair and various other places. Now, that's a beautiful, apt description of what's going on in most Christian lives. When the two sides are balanced, neither is really winning. You're a Christian. The Spirit of God dwells in your heart. You love the Lord. And by God's grace, you're going to make it through. But the flesh is still there. The old nature. You're still kind of looking back to the country from which you came. There's still a kind of desire to go back. And the priorities still aren't really straightened. You're living in the Spirit, but you're not walking by the Spirit. And as a result, your life goes like this. It's like the two little boys I saw in a teeter-totter in Los Angeles right after Anita and I were married. One guy was just completely overwhelmed. And the other dude was just calling the signals. He'd keep that poor little guy up there as long as he wanted to. And the little guy had a brother. And his brother saw the state of it, and so he just came and jumped on the side of the teeter-totter with his brother, and now they had the ruling sway. They determined how long it was going to stay up. Well, really, that's exactly what Paul is saying in this passage. The Spirit is in your life, the flesh is in your life, and the vote that's going to make the choice of which one wins is your will. Your down-to-earth, nitty-gritty, gut-level decision tomorrow as to who you're going to follow. Before this service is over, perhaps some of us will be fighting ideas in our minds. I'd often wonder what it would be like to show all the thoughts on a screen that Christians experience during the 11 o'clock worship service. Probably be X-rated in some instance. Before you get out this afternoon, some of you are going to face real temptations and choices. I know this week you're going to face choices. What priority am I going to place first? What am I going to do? Do you suddenly become un-Christian because you decide to let the flesh rule? No, that's not the way God works. You don't become un-Christian, you just become debilitated. You see, I think our movement has spent so much time talking about backsliding that we think it's the fifth cardinal doctrine of our church. It's not, friend. Backsliding's hard. It's not easy to backslide. You don't slip out of the door of salvation. It's by choice. And if you're going to backslide, it's a deliberate process. And you're going to have to stumble over every means of God's grace He can throw at you. And it's not going to be instantaneous. It's going to be over a long period of time. The question isn't backsliding. You see, if that were the question, most of us could be comfortable this afternoon. And we say, well, I haven't done much for God, but at least I haven't backslidden. You know, I'm still here. 20 years later, I'm still sitting in the church, and I'm still paying my tithes, and I'm still a church member, and that's great. That is an accomplishment, friend. Don't let me make light of that. But the issue here being dealt with is not one of backsliding. It isn't one of losing out with God. It's one of being ineffective. It's one of losing the witness, the purpose, the victory, the joy, the ministry. It's not one of becoming purposeless. It's one of being powerless. It isn't one of losing the goal entirely in mind. It's one of being unable to get to the goal. It's not one of losing out with God. It's one of just being ineffective. I'm convinced, my friend, that once you've made your choice for God and Satan knows that you're going to serve God, then his only tool is to make you ineffective. He can't possess you. You've surrendered to the Lord. You've joined the right side. You've cast your vote. You've been born again of the Spirit of God. So all Satan can do is just to weaken you, make you ineffective, so you're no threat to him at all. Oh, you're a Christian, but you're no threat as a Christian. That's the battle we're talking about here in Galatians chapter 5. Now here again is what Paul says, and I'm finished. He says, friend, you're living in the Spirit when you're born again. You're in the Spirit world. The Spirit has come to live in your life. But just because the Spirit is there doesn't mean He's in control, because He's not unless you choose to walk by the Spirit. And that word walk is where we should finish this morning. You know, a lot of people I know have constantly pictured the Christian life as a race. And Paul does twice. And I think it's the only two times I know of in the New Testament it's pictured as a race. And we love a race. We've got a young man in the church here that runs, I understand, about 5 miles a day. And I asked him recently, came by the church in the warmest part of the day and doing his running. And I said, why don't you run some other time? And he said, I choose to run in the hottest time of the day, because that's how I build my body better in terms of racing and building endurance inside. Well, a lot of us like that picture. It's kind of dynamic, you know, racing and the guy kind of sticking out his chest to breast that ribbon at the finish line. The Bible doesn't picture often the Christian life as a race. It more often pictures it as a walk. And the word walk in the Greek means all of your conversation, all of your behavior, the nitty-gritty of your life. You know, I'm convinced that we don't need any more sensational Christians. I hear some people praying for another Billy Graham and praying for this. I'll tell you, we don't need all of that. We don't need tent meetings and Coliseum meetings and great super. You know, all we need is for the body of Jesus Christ to begin walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what would happen this week in the city of Redwood City if every believer, however simple or humble, however lack of training they have, however carnal or immature they are, if they just start now, and that's the beautiful thing. See, you don't have to go back and make up for 20 years, praise God. You don't have to go back and take care of things. Just start now. Do what the little boy did and jump on the side of his brother. Say, hey, I'm tired of this teeter-totter not going anywhere. I'm tired of this tug-of-war not going anywhere. I'm going to jump on one side. In fact, I think that's what Luther meant. I think Luther got so tired of ineffective Christians that he said, sin boldly. Do something good. You know, If you're not going to get with it for God, at least be bold about the way you're saying. I think that's kind of the strategy of exactly what he was trying to say about us and about our lives. Now listen and we'll close. That's a willful thing that God has given you. A marvelous intellectual ability, a volitional power, a God-like created ability to decide. This afternoon you're going to decide. This morning you've decided. Tomorrow you decide. And what God wants you to know, yes, there's a conflict there. It's going to be there. God's not going to solve that conflict for you. It's not going to go away and play in traffic. That conflict's going to be a part of your life. But it can be resolved as you put the weight of your will behind the force of the Holy Spirit. And you decide to walk by the Spirit of God that's dwelling in your life. To allow him to have the controlling upper hand in everything that's said and done today and tomorrow and the next day and on through the rest of the time. That's the privilege God gives you. My friend, this morning, all I would say to you in closing this time, why be ineffective? Why be miserable, not happy, when by consenting to let the Spirit control, the dichotomy can be settled. The tug of war can be ended. Paul comes to the end of that seventh chapter and he says, this has been done. You see, my friend, there is not a need for new teaching. I hear people running around, this teacher, that teacher, some other teacher say, oh, this is wonderful new teaching. Have you heard this new teaching? You know, I can't handle the teaching I know about. I sure don't need any new teaching. And I'm marvelously amazed at the way that what God needs to do in our life to bring revival is just to awaken teaching we already know. And that's what happened in Paul's life. After he expressed this conflict in his Christian life, how am I going to get out of it? Oh, I know. Just like I trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, now I trust the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ to keep me, to give me the grace day by day to make the right choice. I have an experience of conversion with my thoughts every day. I have an experience of conversion with my priorities every moment. I walk by the Spirit that is dwelling in me by God's marvelous gift of grace. And I'll tell you, there is a momentary victory in your life if you're willing to accept that teaching truth. Shall we bow our hearts and our heads, please, in prayer? Every heart bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around, just in this moment, ask yourself the question, friend, is there a desire in your heart to really go on with God? Is there a desire to really get it together? Something in your heart that's crying out and says, no, I'm really tired of this back and forth, up and down thing. I really want it settled. Would you recognize that that's the Spirit of God who abides within you? And would you acknowledge that what he wants to do is to control you, not just be in you, but control your life as you choose to let his priorities and his direction. That's what Paul is speaking about in Romans 8 when he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. See, not babies anymore, but children, sons of God. We grow up and we mature as we learn to let the Spirit rule in our lives. I'm going to ask you to stand, please. And I want us to sing. I'm going to ask the accompanists to come. And we're going to close our service by singing that simple chorus, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. There's a prayer room to my left, your right, just through these accordion doors here to the left. Lovely place of prayer that's been provided. Quiet while everybody else is doing their thing. You're alone. We offer the elements of Holy Communion every Sunday. My friend, it doesn't matter whether you're Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Assemblies of God, whatever your denominational background happens to be. If you wish to receive the elements of communion, and you are a born-again Christian, you've trusted Christ, then we're delighted to serve you and to worship with you in this experience. And there'll be staff members there to pray with you. If you're having a problem, maybe you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Almost every week someone finds him as Lord in this church and its ministries and services. Maybe you wish to be baptized with the Holy Spirit like that brother that came last Sunday night. I don't know what your need is. And I don't know who you are, many of you by name or reputation or address. Or maybe you're just a part of this church, a regular part of the family, but you want to kneel to pray. You want to ask God to nail down the truths of His Word. We'll sing the chorus just through once. And I want you to come. Don't wait to the middle verse. Step into the aisle, and as believers come and friends from our church come, others are encouraged, and this is a marvelous time of waiting in God. Let's sing it together. In God for Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Break me. Confirm His presence. Affirm His presence. He wants His presence to be the dominating influence of your life. And it can be, my friend, this morning. The conflict can be passed, can be resolved through the grace of God and through your choice to let the Spirit rule in your life. The Lord has been wonderfully present with us today. It's a joy, isn't it, to be in His house. The moment with the benediction, may I again remind you, all of these exits are provided for you. The two side exits go to a courtyard that immediately goes through a breezeway into the parking lot. It's the quickest way to get to your car. These doors open to Cassia Street for folks who are parked down this direction. And then, of course, the back doors, the front. Some of you, maybe you still want to come to the prayer room. Just kind of make your way this way while other people go their way. The ushers will greet you this morning. Our staff is kind of weakened. Pastor Weaver's at a homecoming and anniversary in Ventura, and Brother Greg's gone. So we're going to ask the ushers to greet you as you leave, but God bless you for being with us. Let's affirm this truth. And as our benediction, let's pray the prayer of the psalmist. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, you know that verse, let's say it together in unison and make that our benediction. Shall we together now? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. God bless you. Go in peace, and may the peace of Christ be with you.